Let's move to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. We're beginning to think about what the Old Testament says about Jesus. And for the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at this. So we begin at the end of the Old Testament for no other reason than that this refers to the healing power of Jesus. So as it's a healing service, it seemed a good idea to start at the end and work our way back. Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is coming, he says. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Sorry, I slipped verse 5 in there. You didn't notice it wasn't on the screen at all, did you? Let me take you to Afghanistan. It's the year 2002. The Taliban at that point are in retreat. And using a short, as it turned out, short time of peace, the missionary known as Brother Andrew makes use of the situation to slip over the border into Afghanistan to meet with a group of men and women. Brother Andrew, if you don't know the story, came to public attention through a best-selling book called God Smuggler. I'm trying to think how many years ago that was. We're looking about 45 years ago, when he was at the time working with the persecuted church behind the Iron Curtain. He's still going. He's not diminishing at all, apparently, in his efforts. And he still works with persecuted Christians. On this occasion, he slipped over into Afghanistan because he's going to meet a group of men and women who have come to love and follow the prophet Isa. The prophet Isa, of course, is what the Quran calls Jesus. And they are part of a small group of followers of Isa in the land of Afghanistan. And he meets with them in a secret location, and he hears their stories of how they came to love and follow the prophet Isa. The story is all different. They've each got different stories to tell. They've each come to follow Isa in different ways. And they're all leaders. They all have a group of followers of Isa around about them, whom they meet with and disciple. Of course, meeting publicly and openly is not possible for security. And the main reason that Brother Andrew has slipped across the border to this secret location is to baptize 12 men and 2 of their wives as followers of Isa, the prophet, the saviour. He preaches a short message on 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And then he baptizes them. And at the end of the baptismal service, the man opposite him, with a white beard and in long traditional Afghan clothes, starts talking and waving his right hand in the air. Brother Andrew asks the translator, what's he saying? The man looks 70 years old, but he's probably nearer 50. And the interpreter explains, he says that he had a stroke a few months ago and his right arm was paralyzed. He prayed that when he was baptized, God would heal him. He is waving his arm to say that God has healed him. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. The prophet Isa, the healer, the restorer, the deliverer, that's our Jesus. If you go back 450 years before Jesus, you'll come across this preacher called Malachi. And he's caught a glimpse of Jesus. I don't know how that happened. Maybe he was preaching, and in the middle of his sermon, he realized that the healer, the Messiah, was going to come. Maybe he was contemplating, maybe he was out for a walk and suddenly agitated, the words start bubbling out of him. I don't know how he found out. I don't know how the Spirit of God told him about the Son of Righteousness who was to rise with healing in his wings. But this I know, it was good news in bad times. It was good news in bad times. Jerusalem was struggling. The economy was stagnated. Nowadays we might say it was in recession. There was increasing unemployment. The agricultural industry was struggling to survive and the farmers were moaning. Religion was losing ground. The leaders were sloppy and materialistic. Family life was under pressure. The divorce rate was increasing. International relationships had gone bad and they were disliked and disparaged by foreigners. Now that might just sound vaguely familiar to you. Those were the days in which Malachi was living. And suddenly in the midst of this he says, I can see the Saviour coming. I can see him coming. It's not a political system. It's not an educational system. He doesn't say the solution is education, education, education. He says the solution is Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings. And he says, I tell you how you're going to recognize him. You're going to recognize him because of who comes in front of him. Before him, a prophet is going to arise in the nation. Now, this is remarkable. I tell you why it's remarkable. Malachi is the last book in our Old Testament. And Malachi was one of the last generation of Old Testament prophets. Now, this was an order that was 1,000 years old. It began with Moses. And for 1,000 years, there were prophets in Israel. You read about them as you read through the Bible. Elijah, Elisha, Nathan, the great prophet of David's court, prophesied the Davidic reign, the Davidic line of the Messiah. You'll follow it through to the 8th century before Christ, Amos, Hosea. And you'll go on to Isaiah and Micah. You read about Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You'll read about these men. And what's interesting is that Malachi prophesies, before the Messiah comes, a great prophet will arise. And at that point, prophets disappear for 450 years. Nothing. 1,000 years. 1,000 years the prophets have existed and preached and prophesied in Israel. And suddenly, Malachi stands up and says, the prophet will come before the Messiah. And everyone waits and prophets disappear. Nothing. 450 years. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that just amazing? And he tells us, gives us a bit of a study, character study, on the prophet who will come. Let's look at Malachi 3, verses 1 to 5. We have those on the screen. See, I will send my messenger, he says, who will prepare the way before me. Okay, so the messenger is going to come preparing the way before God. And the messenger will come. Messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord. Who can stand that day? He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. And it goes on, verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier. He will purify the people. And the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And so verse 5, it goes on. I'll come here to you in judgments to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages. So what's the DNA then of this prophet who's to come? Well, he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's going to convict people of their wrongdoing. He's going to be scathing of poor religious leaders, and he's going to denounce social injustice. And if we go into chapter 4, verse 5, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great day. He will be as the prophet Elijah, in other words. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will manage a revival. So he's going to be a revivalist who preaches against social injustice and brings many people under conviction for their sins. I don't know about you, but that sounds very much to me like John the Baptist. If he gave that description to the police, they'd arrest John the Baptist, probably. Had to wait 450 years for that to happen. And that's amazing, isn't it? Not a thing, not a sound of a prophet for 450 years. And suddenly in the wilderness, you've got John the Baptist preaching there by the River Jordan. You had to go out to the wilderness to listen to him. He wasn't preaching in Jerusalem. But the one who came after him would stand in the temple, would teach in the temple, it says, as in fact Jesus did. So, you'll recognise the Messiah by the prophet who comes before him. John the Baptist fitted that description perfectly. And the Saviour, he says, will be like the sun. The Saviour will be like the sun. He will burn. He will. It'll be, for some people, meeting the Saviour. Thank you, can have that one off the screen. Meeting the Saviour, he says, for some people, will be painful. Distressing, restricting, like a red hot sun on a scorching day. Now, I really sympathise with that. I'm one of these people who really cannot sunbathe. Sunbathe for me is a very painful experience. And while everybody else is lounging around the pool on their loungers and plastering the suntan lotion on, I'm hiding in an umbrella with a towel over my feet and slapping on the sun cream that's, well, I'm up to about 45 or 50 strength now, and it, even that, you know, you always miss a bit, don't you? you just always miss a bit if you're that centered to the sun. No matter how hard you try, there's always a part of your body that you miss, and you're in agony. So I'm one of these people, I shrink from the sun. I really can't take too much, although I lived in Brazil for 20 years. You'd think I'd have got used to it. But I avoid the sun. And Jesus is not good news if you turn your back on him. He's the Son of what? The Son of righteousness. Yeah? And if you don't like righteousness, you're not going to like the Son of righteousness. Jesus is not popular with gang members, with crooks, with pornographers. Jesus is not popular with gossipers and jealous people. Jesus is not popular with violent people, with self-seeking people. Jesus is not popular with arrogant people, because he's the Son of righteousness. If you don't like righteousness, you will shrink from the Son of righteousness. But the Saviour will shine on those who love God. Let's look at verse 2, just the first part of that. Just verse 2a. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Ultimately, Jesus brings justice. He has to be the judge, for how can we possibly expect God to ignore injustice? Jesus is the judge who brings righteousness, but he brings righteousness in healing hands. He brings restoration and fairness and love and grace into the hearts and lives of those who need it. And he heals those who are in need of it. The American preacher Rob Bell taught me this. I have used it several times in sermons, so if you've heard it before, well, you're hearing it again. But Rob Bell has a very interesting insight into this. He said, in this verse it says, the Son of Righteousness arrives with healing in its wings. Now, the Hebrew word for that is kanav. And it has several meanings. The Hebrew vocabulary is quite restricted, and quite a lot of their words have two meanings. An alternative meaning for the word wings is the hem of your prayer shawl, the hem of your garment. And Jews wore special garments that had tassels to remind them of the law. And the kanav was the hem which held the tassels. And so you could, if you wanted to, read it, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his hem. And they grew up an idea that when the Messiah came, you only would need to touch the hem of his garments and you would be healed. And that's why the gospel accounts record an event where there was a woman who needed healing, but she didn't want people to know about it. So she crept up to Jesus in a crowd, and she'd heard this story that the Messiah would have healing in the hem of his garment. And she thought, if he's the Messiah, if I just touch the hem of his shawl, of his prayer shawl, of his national dress, of his shawl, if I touch the hem of his garments, I'll be healed. And she creeps up to him in the crowd, and she just grabs hold of the hem of Jesus' outer coat for a second. And as she does so, she feels the power of God in her body, and she realizes she's healed. And Jesus notices that something's happening. He knows something's happened, so he turns. He says, "Who touched me?" In the middle of a huge crowd. They say that everyone's touching you, Jesus. You're elbowing your way through a large crowd. He says, no, somebody touched me. And the woman has to own up. It was me. Healing in his kanav, in his hem. The healing touch of the Messiah. And the other prophets point to this. Ezekiel, the prophet, lives in a kind of alternative universe. Ezekiel is I like to call him the Tim Burton of the Old Testament. You know, just has this sort of entirely different parallel universe in which he preaches and teaches, puts his truth, sets his truth, almost like in some kind of film set. And when he talks about the messianic rule, he talks about the flow of healing. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 1. Ezekiel 47 verse 1, which says, he's just go with me on this, okay? You're in Ezekiel's vision, and it's not the real temple. This is a kind of alternative universe. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. And as Ezekiel watches this water flow from the holiest of places, it grows wide and becomes a stream till it becomes a river. And then in verse 7, he tells us, "And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And these trees bring healing to the nation. They are trees for healing. They have healing properties." If we go to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. That's verse 12. You're going to have to look up verses 1 and 2 for me if you're going to have that one on the screen. There was a comma there that got missed in translation. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great streets of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." For the healing of the nations. This is the Old Testament vision of the Messiah. The Messiah comes with healing power. And what happens then? Well, says Malachi, I'll tell you what happens then. The Messiah will thrill your hearts. Verse 2b, second half of verse 2. "And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." I didn't understand this verse at all until some years ago. I went to stay on a farm in Ayrshire, and I stayed with a lovely Christian family. The father had been a farmer and died of an illness very young, unfortunately. His son at the time that his dad died was 15, and the son and the widow took over the farm, had to take on the farm, running of this quite a large farm. And you know, my heart went out. They were fantastic people, and you know what farmers are like. They're tough and they just take on any challenge. And they had to learn how to run the farm themselves without the farmer there anymore, without the man there to do it for them. And they had some stories. I mean, they were tremendously resilient people. The boy used to go to school and come home and drive the tractor. He did all the ploughing. Till he could leave school, he had to do two things at once. And they had to learn how to farm. And she was telling me of how they discovered that during the winter they kept the calves in the barn. And they hadn't realised until they let them out just how crazy calves go when they're let out into the sunlight. And she had this wonderful description of her son hanging around the neck of a calf while she hung on like grim death to its tail as they just tried to stop it careering around the farmyard and bumping into things and going berserk. And apparently that's common. That's what happens when calves are released from the stall. They just dance and go crazy and berserk with with just wonder and exultation and exuberance at this wonderful new world with the lights on. Just like you in worship. I'm looking at some of you saying, we don't do that. Well, why not? You know, why not? Why not get excited about Jesus? Nothing wrong in getting excited about Jesus, you know. Exuberant, excited. You will be thrilled, says Malachi. You will be thrilled by what Jesus does for you. And you will leap like calves released from the stall. Now there's a challenge for the worship leader next week. We'll go for it tonight, guys. We'll go for it. Exalt, be exuberant like a calf released from the stall. Wonderful. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. Not all easy, of course. Nazim was the name of the man whose arm was healed that day on his baptism in Afghanistan. Nazim was to live for just 2 more years. And 2 years later, the resurgent Taliban caught up with him and killed him. But not before he preached to those round about him about Isa, the prophet, risen with healing in his wings. Sunrise is beautiful, isn't it? In winter, I sit with a cup of coffee and a Bible, and I watch the sunrise over Bangor Mountain. It gets there before me in summer, I have to say. But in winter I watch it. It's beautiful. Just beautiful to see the day dawning, the sun rising. Letting Jesus fill your heart, that's beautiful too. That's a beautiful moment when Jesus fills your heart for the first time. When for the first time you just stop and you acknowledge that he is your Saviour. And the truth of it begins to dawn on you. And you begin to realize that it was for me that Jesus died on the cross. It was for me that he rose. He's alive today and he's touching me now. He's here with me now. What a beautiful moment that is. And perhaps we've been to church for years and it's never really hit us until today. And suddenly the truth is dawning upon us. You lift up the shutters and you let Jesus in. Isn't that a beautiful moment? Isn't that wonderful? And healing happens when we open up our mind, our spirit, and our body to Jesus. And we let the Son of Righteousness fill our soul.